An emotional darkness sets in, and we feel a sense of defeat, or loneliness, or failure. It's often in those introspective moments when we retreat to a quiet place. We shut the door and push people away. Today on Insight for Living, we'll talk about the dangers of isolationism, and we'll consider the far better alternative. Chuck Swindoll presents his ongoing topical series about developing authentic relationships called Dropping Your Guard. And during the next half hour, we'll be looking at a passage in the Old Testament book of Joshua that reminds us about the power of friendship. Chuck has titled his message, Operation Assimilation.
Prior to their journeying to the Promised Land, the Israelites suffered extreme oppression in Egypt. Through Moses, God miraculously freed them from bondage. He led them out to the desert of Sinai. While they traveled from Egypt to Canaan through Sinai, the Lord met their needs in spite of their complaints and frequent acts of unfaithfulness. After reaching the Promised Land, the Hebrews initiated a reconnaissance mission, if you will. It ended with two of their spies calling on the people to advance and the others urging them to retreat. Now, you do the math. Two said, "We can make it." 10 said, "We cannot make it." The Hebrews' decision to side with the majority report brought a divine judgment that kept virtually all of the Israelites 20 years and older out of Canaan for the next 40 years. You may recall that judgment. When that first generation finally had died off, the remaining Hebrews accepted the challenge of conquering Canaan under a new leader. His name is Joshua. To prepare themselves for that task, they united and began pulling together. Put another way, they initiated what we might call Operation Assimilation. This is clearly seen in the first chapter of the book that bears his name, Joshua, where we find four things the Hebrews did that enable them to march into and through Canaan as an effective military unit. I want you to please listen as I read for you the first chapter of Joshua from the New Living Translation. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do." Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, "Go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you." Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He told them, "Remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God is giving you a place of rest. He has given you this land. Your wives, children, and livestock may remain here in the land Moses assigned to you on the east side of the Jordan River. But your strong warriors, fully armed, must lead the other tribes across the Jordan to help them conquer their territory. Stay with them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has given you rest, and until they, too, possess the land the Lord your God is giving them. Only then may you return and settle here on the east side of the Jordan River in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, assigned to you." They answered Joshua, "We will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses. And may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death. So be strong and courageous."
Listening to Insight for Living. You have instant access to the many resources stemming from the series Dropping Your Guard by going to insightworld.org. And now Chuck Swindoll's message called Operation Assimilation.
We do not automatically relate to one another, not even if we are sitting in the same area year after year. Not even if we are Christians do we automatically relate to one another. All of this came home to me in a fresh way, in an unforgettable way, the night that I was lining up to graduate from seminary. We had been 4 years virtually within one square block of real estate, within three or four buildings, not more than that. We had been in intramural sports. We had been in seminars. We had been in classes of various kind, some of those classes even spilling over into the summer. We had preached together. We had listened to one another preach. We had gone on projects together and done internships together. We had even sat near one another in chapel, which was required seating, and so we sat alphabetically in that chapel. And yet, as we were adjusting our cap and gowns, and I think the feeling of nostalgia sweeping over us, knowing that we'd never be together as a class again, it sort of gripped one of the men standing behind me, and he reached around in front of me and tapped the fellow on the shoulder, and he asked, Now, what did you say your name was?" 4 years together, sitting two seats away from one another, and he didn't even know his name. Well, before you criticize, I would encourage you to analyze. Sitting two seats away from you today is a person who has probably been worshiping here for years. No doubt, without question, for months. Take a look. Risk that, why don't you? Just lean up and take a look. There he is. There she is. Now, before you get all involved in a deep conversation, I'd like to have your attention again. It happened to me this morning. I got here rather early. I even hadn't shaved this morning, and so I brought my trusted electric razor with me, and I thought I'd plug it in upstairs. And one of the staff men's cars happened to be here. It could have been any one of our men. It happened to be Dan. And so I walked upstairs, and I opened the end door, and I walked in, and I saw his door was open because the light was shining out into the dark hallway. And I thought about going down there, and then I talked myself out of it. He's probably busy. And so I got my key out to open my door, and I heard a voice that said, "Good morning, Chuck." I knew it was either God or Dan at that moment. It was the kind of resonance that comes out of a Winchell donut coffee cup in the morning as a man is thinking deeply. And I shrugged my shoulders and walked down there and greeted him. And I felt, as I always do with the men on our staff, a warm surge of love for the man. We related together for just about 30 seconds, and I was back in my office, and then he came down and tapped on my door and walked in. He said, "Here, I want to read you something." And he read me something that was really meaningful. And you know, I almost missed the whole episode because I was about to talk myself out of even relating to a man two doors away from me that I've known for years. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes it isn't humorous. Occasionally it's even tragic. Our friend Dr. Jim Dobson tells the terrible story that's true of a lectureship that he carried on at a seminary, not a large school, but a small one. Among a student body, no doubt many of whom were suffering from that self-esteem problem that plagues so many people. One man was brave enough to write him a note, and Dr. Dobson was honest enough to read the letter the next day, and he kept it anonymous, and the man stood before him with tears streaming down his face, later identifying himself, saying, "I'm the man. I'm the one that's struggling." But the story doesn't end there. I quote, "Sitting in the audience was another student with the same kind of problems. He did not write me a letter. He never identified himself in any way, but 3 weeks after I left the school, he hanged himself in the basement of his apartment. One of the four men with whom he had lived called me long distance to inform me of the tragedy. He stated, deeply shaken, that the dead student's roommates were so unaware of his problems that he hanged there 5 days before he was missed." You don't know, and I don't know, the impact of a relationship until you risk reaching out. Well, for all you know, that person 2 seats away from you is the most secure and confident individual in the place today, but don't bet on it. That person might very well be enduring the deepest valley of her life or of his life. And you will never know what stopping and risking reaching out might do to help that person. All of this, and there is so much more that I could share, has caused many of us in leadership to do some deep analyzing and thinking about our ministry. It's easy for us to sort of live on a dream cloud and think how great it is that God has given us this kind of growth, and my, how many places around the world would love to know that they can minister to these many people, and on and on. But God has given us a rather honest analysis and shown us that there's something far more than size. There's something far more important than getting larger, building greater buildings, and being bigger. And that's growing deeper. I think in these last few weeks, I have realized 3 crucial issues like never in my life. And I'm growing along with many of you in this. These things aren't easy for me. I am by nature terribly independent, terribly self-assured. And being vulnerable and open and relating freely with even my closest colleagues in their most honest moments, they would have to tell you, is not that easy for me. But I want to do it more and more. I need to do it because I need what they have to offer, and for all I know, they may need something I have. The 3 crucial issues we've spelled out for you. 1, the unhealthy consequences of isolationism. I think I would change the word unhealthy to destructive. It isn't simply unhealthy to be isolated, it is destructive. Perhaps it is safe to say some of the most confused people on earth today are those most alone. most isolated. The consequences are horrible. Second, we're learning the essential benefits of relationships, the value of being with one another, relating to, reaching out, caring for, working with, knowing, loving each other. And third, we are also learning, and it is a new word for us to grasp, we are learning the absolute necessity of assimilation. I'll let that word wash around in your mind for a minute as I talk about our mobile society. Quite frankly, we are a rootless people. And it seems as though the further west we get, the more shallow our roots, though that need not be. Out here, it's a famous thing for us to move in and within a matter of weeks, build a fence. One of the young couples in our congregation told me at a weekend conference we were at several weeks ago that they had just finally earned enough money to get into a home, and they were so pleased to get into a neighborhood of other young couples who were also getting underway in their homes. And when one of the neighbors waved at him one day and started making his moves over to his piece of property, he was so excited. But what the neighbor wanted to talk about was, would you go in with me as we build a fence around our yard? That's what he wanted to talk about. One executive admits after dozens of transfers from his corporation, and I quote, "We've discovered that to prevent the pain of saying goodbye, we no longer bother to say hello." How different from the 19th century poet Tennyson, "'Tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all." No, we believe now 'tis better not to even speak than to speak and have to risk saying goodbye. And so Sunday has become sort of the clanging of independent bodies up next to other independent bodies. And we sort of come for what we're going to get out of it rather than how we can relate to it. What is assimilation? What do we mean when we begin talking more and more about assimilating our congregation? Well, I think it's a rather simple answer. Think of a drop of water on a sponge. It has to do with being absorbed in the function of the body of Christ. So much so that we relate to and work with and care for others in the body whom we know and love. That's assimilation. Koinonia is the Greek word, but nobody knows what that means in the English-speaking world, so we use assimilation. It's having a sense of oneness, of having life in common, of caring for, reaching out, working with, knowing and loving one another as we become absorbed in the body of Christ. In other words, it is breaking down the spectatorism that accompanies a large gathering into small, meaningful, functioning groups that genuinely fellowship together. You may not know this, but there are currently 18 adult group ministries going on within the function of the body of the Fullerton Church. Many of you thought there was just one, and that's where you're sitting today. Oh, this is the highest profile, and this is the largest gathering, but the most significant work that God does is not being done in this large gathering, believe it or not. It's going on through the week. It's going on between one individual that's hurting terribly and another individual that comes alongside to help him in it. It's going on in the grief of one couple and the loss of a child as a whole unit meets around that couple and supports them through the grief. It's going on as one group meets together to study a part of the scripture in depth so that all that they're getting from the Bible is not from one person called the preacher, but from the Spirit of God through His Word. Oh, and they wear many, many faces. There are some 200 groups that meet during the week. And if you're not careful, you'll miss it. And you'll think this is the best that God has to offer you, when in fact it's just one among many, and not in any way the deepest relationship. This is the most superficial gathering we have. Forgive me if that offends. But this is where bodies clang together, sit together, push together, and park on top of each other, I might add. And then they leave to do the work of ministry, which is where it gets exciting. Now, we're studying the life of the ancient Hebrews, and we're trying to capsulize their experience in our daily experience today. We're trying to see the analogies, and we've traveled with them through Exodus and then a section of Numbers and a few moments in Deuteronomy, and now we've come to Joshua. And we've come to an interesting time of transition in their lives. Let me try to give you the backdrop without being boring, okay? God brought Moses from the burning bush to the land of Egypt, 80 years old, to lead the Exodus. It sounds exciting when you look back, being delivered from bondage, but when you're there and all of your roots are there and your grandparents were there and your great-grandparents were there, it's tough to leave the familiar, especially when the only thing stretching out in front of you is wilderness. And so they left with a divided heart. Some of them weren't really sure it was the right thing. Oh, they all wanted to be out of the bondage, but they didn't want the inconvenience of the wandering. And so they came to the Red Sea and they complained. Some were ready to go back then. They went through the Red Sea and they got to the wilderness and they complained because they got tired of manna. They went through the manna experience and some of them complained because there wasn't fresh, sparkling water from the oasis of Egypt. It was this water that came out of the rock, sort of brackish. They got tired of that. And they kept talking about going back, going back, going back to the familiar. And finally, they came to the land of Canaan, which is called the Promised Land, because God promised it to them. They sent in some spies, and 10 came back and said, "No way can we take that land." 2 of them said, "Oh, yes, we can." The people listened to the 10. The majority ruled. Arnold Toynbee may be right. He said on one occasion, "It is doubtful that the majority has ever been right." And so the majority won. And the majority got their way, and God stepped in and said, "That's enough." Believe it or not, he took the life of the rest of those older people, age 21 and up, and he waited patiently through 40 years so that those who were once 20 were now 60 when we get to Joshua. And a whole new generation of people are meeting around a brand new leader named Joshua.
There's much more from this study in the Old Testament book of Joshua we need to discover. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled Operation Assimilation. It comes from the 12-part topical series called Dropping Your Guard. To access either the CDs or the downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org. You might have gathered from Chuck's comments that today's sermon was originally delivered to his congregation in California during a season of dramatic growth. Their goal, of course, was to see that no member was overlooked. Every attendee needs to have a place where they have room to grow. Well, naturally, we feel the same way about you. At Insight for Living, we don't pretend to be a substitute or surrogate for your church experience, but we're intent on treating every single listener like family. The fact that you follow along with Chuck's teaching is good evidence that you want to know more about the Bible and its application for your life. And we want you to be integrated or assimilated into our family of listeners. And right now, we'd like you to own a brand new resource prepared with you in mind. It's called Insight's Bible Application Guide, Joshua through Esther. Chuck?
It's not at all uncommon to find pages of the New Testament dog-eared and well-worn. At the same time, sections of the Old Testament remain crisp and virtually untouched. And so I ask you, isn't it about time to become familiar with the rich application found in those Old Testament books? They're like treasures. I'm pleased to tell you about a brand new resource from Insight for Living. This exclusive book highlights
the 12 historical books of the Old Testament. It's called Insight's Bible Application Guide, Joshua through Esther, a life lesson from every chapter. This guidebook belongs in your collection of helpful Bible study tools. It'll spawn brand new discoveries as you become familiar with the rich application found in these colorful, real-life stories. So crack open those dusty books of Joshua through Esther. With the guide in hand, you'll discover compelling proof that God's Word really is timely and relevant from start to finish.
This new book is yours when you give a donation of any amount to Insight for Living. It comes with our thanks for your financial support. Online, go to insight.org. If you're listening in the United States, just call 1-800-772-8888. These daily programs are made possible by generous and loyal friends who give, sometimes sacrificially, to see Chuck's teaching continue. Today, as you give a donation of any amount, we want to say thank you by providing Insight's Bible Application Guide. You can give a donation of any amount and make your request online at insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us Monday when Chuck Swindoll continues the series Dropping Your Guard on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Operation Assimilation, was copyrighted in 1981, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.